glad to be visiting. So those of you that are visiting, thank you for being with us this morning. You are welcome. I hope you've enjoyed being with us as much as we are enjoying being with you. And I hope you take it upon yourself to visit us again. And if you're looking for somewhere to be, we are not a very bad bunch after you get to know us. We are okay to hang around with. Hallelujah. So everybody, welcome. Glad to be home. Yeah, it's always exciting when you go everywhere else and then but just nothing like home. Amen. Yeah. So anybody caught up that the Reverend Billy Graham died? How many of you don't know? You all know. Okay. I always enjoy starting from a place where everybody knows. Because that means I've got less work to do. I can cut off an hour from my 3-hour sermon. So, anybody familiar with one of the prophetic words in particular about the death of Billy Graham given by Bob Jones in 2008? Okay? How many of you know? How many of you don't know? Okay, those of you that don't know, tell those ones that don't know. And that will cut off another hour, so we've got 2 more hours just left for preaching. Fair enough? Oh. Okay, she asked me. She's clever, isn't she? She asked the preacher. Okay. I'm just going to read a little bit about it. I think the prophecy was called Three Elders Heavenly Report by Bob and Bonnie Jones. Says, here's a timely prophetic word from Bob Jones in 2008 about three saints and the report they will give to the Lord regarding the condition of the church. Afterwards is a word the Lord spoke on February 16th, 5 days before Billy Graham's graduation to heaven. So there's a few things over there and there. I guess the heart of it was when Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, and Billy Graham go to heaven, certain sequence of events will begin or will be an initiation of that. So he talks about when Oral Roberts died, that it was going to bring in an activation of signs and wonders and miracles and the miraculous in the body. And as we know, Oral Roberts passed on to glory a while ago. And the second one was Jerry Falwell. I haven't had much to, haven't really known him, but part of it was when he went to heaven, there was going to be an activation of righteousness and holiness and purity in the body. And the third one was Billy Graham. And that's the part we're going to read about a little because it just happened. That was the third part of the word that was given. So there was a third man, and that was Bob Jones says, pray for Billy Graham that he stays here longer because we are not ready. For the greatest harvest that will come when he gives his report. We need, I found that one particularly awesome, we need barns. We need time for release. We need time for these homes, for these home meetings to get barns to put together. We need to build barns I'm afraid that the church is not ready for 1 million people to get saved every day. And it's going to happen. We need to get these bands ready. Yeah, it's like every house church should get a band. So if we're happy and content about home churches, need a band. So I felt a little bit happy that, yeah, we are one step ahead on that one. We need these bands ready. We need to bring them in a central barn or shipping place that you may know as a church now. We need to be part of that, but we also need to be part of the barn building in each individual. Yeah, we all need to be on a barn building project. When Billy Graham goes home, he will give a report why there is no power evangelism. These three elders are greatly honored in heaven, and when they speak into the heart of the Father, he is going to release things to bring change and to be loved. So can you imagine 300 Billy Graham moving in a supernatural power with a quarter of a million youths? Can you imagine 300 Oral Roberts moving in creative miracles like arms, legs, organs with a quarter of a million youths? Can you imagine 3 Jerry Fowles, 300 of these men that has come with such a level of righteousness and holiness that they would shine like light as well? For all to see, the entire world is focusing on entertainers and things like that. These are dark people that bring death. But what if you had 300 Jerry Falls that are nothing but light, and they were focusing on the light of God that is shining through them, that brings forth morals, supernatural faith, and power evangelism? Can anybody imagine that? What if? So why does anything special have to happen when somebody goes to heaven? The mantle, the anointing, the calling of God on their life does not go to heaven with them. Okay, so that means with every person that had a mantle and the calling and the destiny of the Lord on their life, when they graduate into glory, the mantle they carried is released. Does that make sense? So what that means in principle is the mantle and the anointing that Billy Graham carried is available for the grabbing. He's available for the taking. Now, if that is the truth, why don't people walk in the same power of Smith Wigglesworth and all that, and all them, Catherine Coleman, Amy, Semple McPherson, and all? It's for a very simple reason. Well, the mantle is available for the taking. Very few are willing to pay the price that needs to be paid in order to walk in that mantle. Does that make sense? Very few people are willing to yield themselves with the same level of yieldedness that it took Miss Catherine Coleman when he says, "Before I get on that stage, I die 1,000 deaths." Well, for some of us, fainting is enough, dying is too much. And when the little breeze come on, blow over, we resurrect and move on in our own thing. I know. I was talking to a Buddhist. Actually, it would be the night before I flew back home. Funny enough, I was treated to the biggest, I think it was 3 kilograms of lobster by a Buddhist. It was the biggest lobster I've ever seen. I even took a picture to prove. And he is genuinely seeking. And he's going to a lot of churches and he's asked a few questions and Christians get agitated with him. Because he asks questions. Why don't you people split the sea anymore? For a Buddhist who's seeking and genuinely wants to learn and understand Christianity and the power in Christianity, that's not too much to ask for. Somebody split a little paddle. And he's asking questions. I could see Jesus was a great teacher and he was a master and he walked in power. And I've come to church, I've been in churches, I've heard them talk about the power, but I've seen none of them demonstrate the power. So it's either you guys don't really believe what you are teaching or what you are teaching is not true. Which one is it? And this guy, he's got professed to have Hindu healing powers. And he's been on this quest about understanding the truth and the supernatural that he's gone into the most primitive of tribes to find answers. He's been in some interesting, unique regions of India where he met the shamans that would take a toothpick and put it on somebody's outside body of the body and strung the little toothpick and the kidney came out and he removed all the things that are in there and put it back in. And he said he's been to the most furthest reaches of Nepal and spoken to shamans that would take their bare hand, put it in somebody's stomach and get the cancers out, and then somebody is okay. Now, what's wrong with you Christians? He asks. If you are the one enjoying that 3 kilogram lobster, it will start coming back up. What do you say? Well, that is the first time ever on earth I had to apologize for the lack of miracles in the church. See, the Word of God is living. Not only is it living, the Bible says it's what? Active. It's not living and dormant. It's living and active. That means it is constantly doing stuff. And he's longing to do stuff in you, over you, around you, under you. Yeah. last one of the sermon. Is anybody feeling like, yeah? That is a response we were trying to get off you. So if we're feeling, yeah, guess what? You're a prime candidate to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God. You know, the funniest thing, he gives his story just to rub it in. I went to church, and the pastor's wife had a headache for 3 years. And they prayed and they prayed, never happened. And I did my one Buddhist chant, and instantly her headache was healed. Explain that to me, Pastor. Actually, the cutest thing is, he's planning on visiting us in August. So prepare yourself. So, I told him the truth. And what was the truth? That the word of God is absolutely true. Any fault therein is with us. We're still learning. We're still practicing. Sorry you've not experienced that yet, but I assure you, as much as we practice, you're going to see fireworks. Because the glory of the Lord shall cover the whole earth. There is hope. And that makes me believe we are not the defeated wimps walking around without hope, because the eternal hope is in us. Anyway. Yeah, you can cheer on that. I thought it was good. But what I want to share with us is a little bit from Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to read from verse 26 to 28. Okay? So, ready to read? This is incredible, because I just want to speak in one particular part of all of us. And what I feel I need to bring across is just an encouragement that you are not a mistake, and that you are actually precisely where God means for you to be right now. Amen. And when it comes really to the honest truth about all that the Muslim or the Buddhist friend was asking, it's never been the lack of power. It's never been the lack of faith. It has always been an issue of perception. And most of that has to do with how you see yourself impacts on your ability to believe how he sees you. Because if we cannot have the right perspective of how he sees us, it's difficult, actually, it's impossible to ever have the confidence and the faith to step into the fullness of who he's called us to be. So, other than walking into the fullness of who he's called us to be, we're walking into the mediocrity and the compromises of what people perceive us to be, more so the lies we've accepted to accept about ourselves. Okay? So there is the truth, yes, okay. There is a truth of who you are And the perceptions and the misconceptions of who we believe we are. Now, the tricky part is heaven is released in you and through you when you come in alignment of who you are according to heaven over you. Okay? That means a key, a valve is unlocked when we come in a place of agreement with God's word, God's thought, God's calling, God's purposes over you. Does that make any little bit of a sense here? You see, that also works for God. For God to be able to do what he does, he's got to believe he's who he is, and this is why he said to Moses, I am. Otherwise, if he wasn't, Moses would be in trouble. Now, that is one of the critical words that God uses of himself, which is pretty much what I'm talking about, but going way ahead of myself. God says he is who? I am. Okay? The verse we just begin to read when we get back to verse 28, Paul says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Okay? Guess the definition and the other variant translation of the way our being is we are. Okay? So put it simply or in a singular term, what Paul is saying is in him I live, in him I move, in him I am. How incredible is that? Okay? Because in him you are, because he is, then you can be. And that just there blows off every limitation of anything you ever thought you can't do, you can't be, you can't achieve. Because if you are, then that's an absolute fact, you can. Otherwise, if you can't, then you are not. Is it making sense? So, the number one part is, there's not more faith, it's more believing. For most of us, we've got no problem believing God. We got no problem believing the gospel. We just have the problem believing ourselves. And the moment we don't believe ourselves, we eliminate the most essential critical component in the whole kingdom. You! Let me try these guys over here. The moment you fail to believe yourself, you eliminate the most essential component in the kingdom of God. How are they going to believe unless they be preached to? And how are they going to preach unless they be sent? That means you are one major component in shifting conditions, situations, and circumstances. Now, why do we fail to believe in us? Jesus believes in you. If he didn't, he wouldn't have wasted a drop of his precious blood on the cross. But he does. And when he spilt his blood, he knew it was worth it. Scratch that. He knew you were worth it. You are worth every drop. of his precious blood on the cross. Okay? You are worth of every drop. And on that case alone, heaven will stop for you. Now, let's get into the teaching. You gotta spend an hour at least introducing the subject. So, from verse 28, that's Acts 17, 28. Acts 17, 26, we begin from. From one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity. I find that quite incredible. Has anybody seen those things people were doing on Facebook about tracing your DNA? Has anybody done that? Huh? According to that, I do not even have 1% African in me. He's saying everything else. Nothing African about me. Well, probably it's because, believe it or not, you and I come from one man, one woman. But you and I have the same great, 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 great grandmother. And the only reason why you are whiter and I'm darker is she loved to take me to the beach and she left you inside the house. And whenever great, great, great grandpa Adam is going fishing, he'd say, Charlie, do you want to come? And he'd say, Marco, do your homework. That's the only difference. Anyway, so from one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every rest of humanity. And he spread us all over the earth. And he set boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. So one little thing I just want to quickly bring up is, God, who made and created everything, the Bible says he made everybody and he put you exactly where you should be. And not only did he put you exactly where you should be, he appointed exactly when you should exist, when you should be born, and when exactly you should be here. What that means is, in all eternity put together, there is never a people more qualified for the task for this generation than you. You would hear point things per se. If Paul was here today, believe me, if Paul was here before today, he would never have an idea how to turn on that iPhone thing, and it would frustrate him and he would go back to heaven immediately. Because in God's purposes, it is the people he has ordained for such a time as that he's put the empowerment, the anointing, and the mandate and the purpose of everything that needs to be done in their time and in their day and in their generation. What that means, Ross, is whatever issue you feel around the earth today, in you, by just mere existence in this generation, there is something inbuilt in you that is a solution and an answer to the issues and the problems that are facing this generation. What that means, Bill, is in all eternity, There's nobody better qualified to deal with the issues you are faced with but you. Let me try you, Andy. All the issues. Known to man who are all born of Adam and Eve. Within the confines and the boundaries and the borders that God has set over your life. In this appointed time and season, there's nobody better qualified to deal with all those issues more than you are. Winston Churchill recognized that. When the Second World War came, he declared, "I was born for such a time as this." And truly, in all history, there was never a leader better prepared for Hitler than he was. And history proves him right. Why am I dwelling on this? I'm hoping to convince you that you are the right woman for the job. I'm hoping to convince you you are the right man for the job. You are the right boy. You are the right girl. You are the right kid. Because here's the thing you gotta understand. The Bible says he appointed the time. Okay? Everybody remember that was written in Greek? Okay? And the word there is not chronos. The word there is kairos. That means everything to do and pertaining in this season, you were born for. Now, you ready for more? Yeah. I'm glad. Now, why has he done this? 27 says he has done this so that every person would long for God and feel their way to him and find him. For he is the God who is easy to discover. Again. Let's try this again. God appointed exactly where you should be born and where you should live. That's why you find yourself in such sound, funny name sounding places like Narangba, Bepingari, Kabucha. Deception. All these awesome sounding places. But not only did he do that, he also appointed the season and the moment in time so that in you there could be a desire and a longing for you to look for him, to search out for him. This is an important part. If you blink, you miss it. Because your whole life and the whole essence of who you are and the ability to be fulfilled and satisfied in your walk with God is tied down to who he is for. for you in that season he's appointed for you. Was that too wordy and too lengthy and too confusing? What that means is, if you fail to find yourself in him in that appointed time, you do not have the joy and the peace. And that's where you live your life like you've lost something, but you don't know what it is. Because you are not in sync with what you are appointed for in the season and in the time. So putting it in the vernacular we are more used to is, peace in your heart comes by being in the will of God over your life. And this is why you say, I don't feel peace about this. Why? It is out of sync with the eternal purposes of God over your life. I feel very peaceful about it. Why? Because it is in alignment with God's eternal purposes over your life. So the idea of being misplaced was meant to trigger a desire in you to search for who you are and to find yourself. That's what funny song they are singing, that I lost me and then you found me. Literally, that's what the scripture is saying. And this is why there is always a quest and a search. I give an example of the Buddhist brother. He's seen all those supernatural wonders where you put your hands and get tumors and cancers and all that. But somehow he's still looking. Why? Because everything he's found still does not line up with the eternal destiny in him. Does that make sense? So, what is the Father's heart and desire for you? Is that you may find him. I guess the greatest news in this piece of scripture is that he is easy. He is easy to find. Finding your way home is as easy as a horse finding its way to the stable. Wow, was that too funny? Because it is a natural instinct. It knows its home. And deep inside in you, there was a desire. Because your fullness, because that's why the Bible says this is true and eternal life. What was the true and eternal life? To know him. What is true and eternal life? To know him. Because when you come to that place of knowing him, you know you've come home. Nearly there. Last scripture. It is through him. Okay? It's an important part there. It is through him that we live. Okay? Now that scripture says, in him. Where? Okay, so the word in is making a suggestion of your position in a certain place at a certain time. Are you following from where we started about the times and boundaries? Okay, so in is suggesting your positioning where? In a place, when, at a certain time. Without the time, then there is, you are not in. I'm only in Beppingary now, at this time. Okay? So, he is a place and a person where you can be and dwell. So in that suggestion, there is a stronger probability that you have a choice to be positioned in him at a particular time or all the time. Okay? This is why the scripture says, abide in me. Which means there's a higher probability that you can get in him and get out of him. Does that make any sense? Because if it wasn't possible, then he would not say, remain in me. He would not say, abide in me. So, in him, we live. That means life is where, in abiding in him, life is walking in accordance with his eternal purposes and destiny for us and over us. And life is the fullness and the expression of life is entirely and totally where? In him. Okay. In him is life. In him is joy. In him is hope. In him is salvation. In him is healing. In him is deliverance. In him is breakthrough. In him is all we can ever need, hope for, pray, think, or imagine. Outside him, we have nothing. In him is the fullness of the benefits. Now the Bible says, forget not his benefits. And in him we move. That is, in him, it's a place where we are led. The scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So that means in there, in him, there's got to be a willingness and a yieldingness in us to be led by him and to move and to walk according to his ways. If we're going to move in him, we got to move according to his ways. We gotta move according to his character, his nature. And if that's the case, what really prevents us from walking according to his ways? What prevents us from walking in him? I'm sure there'll be a million reasons why we do not walk in him or move in him. Or we fail to move in him. But one of the reasons, probably one of the other tragedies, is we prefer walking, moving according to someone else. Because the walk or whatever someone else is seems to be more appealing. Or because of the fear of people, fear of criticism, fear of what people say, we feel insecure of who we are in him. We abandon the walk of who we are in him, and we try to emulate something else from somebody else. Now, here's the thing. Is who you are is incredibly more important than the great success of who someone else is. And part of the journey is learning to embrace who we are if we're going to walk in the fullness of what we've been called to. Does that make sense? My favorite marriage premarital counseling word. If you ever come to me, wink, wink. And when I get married, I love this guy. And I always say, why? My favorite question is, I'm sure you want to get married. What would you like to do? No, I just want to get married, and then I'll figure out what I want to do when I get married. And I say, if you can't find who you are before you get married, when you get married, you lose a sense of who you are. And then you have nothing to offer your husband. And most said what I'm trying to say is here, we are of much of a benefit to other people if we embrace who we are. Does that make sense? We are much of a benefit to other people if we embrace who we are. Coming in union with someone else before we embrace who we are, we lose a sense of ourselves. And that's when we find ourselves in our relationship where we are living to serve the needs of someone at the expense of the purpose and the destiny and the call of God in our lives. And that's when we feel like we were robbed. Somebody cheated us of 10 years of our lives. Yeah, so it's not the marriage we're talking about. It's who you are and locks the promises of God over you, which activates your ability to be a useful vessel around you. From the top is, it's never the lack of the power or the miracles or the faith. It's a misconception of who we are and a failure to embrace who we are and celebrate who we are. And probably maybe as the Australian church, that's why we have not done very well, because it is not in our culture in celebrating who we are, better much yet, building and promoting and celebrating who the other people are. What do we call it? Yeah. That is the greatest enemy of your greatness. Yes. Yes. And probably the Americans were very good at that until Trump became president. Let's not go there. So in him we live. Our whole meaning of what we are can never be found anywhere else but in him. Life outside him is no life at all. And somehow, I don't know why we think whenever you are in problems, you should run away from God. That would be probably about the dumbest thing ever. I'm not feeling too good. When I'm feeling better in myself, then I'll come to church. How dumb is that? I'm so sick. I'm vomiting. I'm going to die any moment. When I'm feeling better, then I'll go to the hospital. Does that make sense to anybody? I'll call the doctor when I'm feeling better. But somehow we think, yeah, I'm feeling so bad today, I'm not going to go to church. He's a very present help in time of need. If you're in trouble, go look for him. If you're weary, says, come unto me. Who? All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Rest is meant for the tired, for the weary, for the heavy laden. If you're feeling weary, heavy laden, in and out, beaten down, then that's the greatest place you gotta go to. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. In him we are. You are only where? In him. And that's the most incredible place, brother. Sorry, what's your name? Paul. Yeah, great name. You see, Paul, and that's the part where in him you have your being. The very essence of who you are is in him. That means anything that is not in God is not a part of you. Anything that pulls you, down, any sense of failure, or I can't do this, I can't that, is not a part of you. Because your very being, your entire essence, the thing of who you are is embedded in who he is. Put differently, what that means is in him we have our identity. Which means if God put himself here and he put you here and he looked at one and two, he's got to see one and the same. He's got to see in you what he sees in him. He's got to see greatness. He's got to see power. He's got to see valor. He's got to see breakthrough. He's got to see a mighty man. He's got to see prosperity. He's got to see healing. He's got to see somebody who's complete and full in every aspect, where there's literally nothing missing, nothing broken, and you're perfect in every way, because the very nature of who you are is a reflection of his essence and his being. And that's what it is. So if you looked at yourself and saw anything short of what I described, look again. Anything short of what I just described, just look again. Because you are the exact replica of the prototype. And that's what the Bible calls Jesus, the prototype. And you come off the assembly after that model. That's incredible. And it is at that place that Paul would say, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. Literally, what that means, leverage, is there is not a thing heaven thinks you can do. Not a thing. Heaven does not know a single thing you cannot do through Christ who strengthens you. What needs to change? Our mindsets, our attitudes, our thought patterns, the lies we've believed, how we begin to see ourselves as he truly sees us. That we become the of course people You know, there are, of course, people. You look beautiful today. Of course, my daddy told me that. And it is the girls that know that their daddy told them that the boys have got difficult time to conquer. Because if they're going to come up with some sweet talk, they're going to bring up a whole new level. Marco knows something. Okay. Let's stand and pray together. So really, what I want to say to you guys, I spent an hour saying something I would have said in one sentence. I believe in you guys. I really believe in you. And if you believed in yourself nearly as half as I believe in you, you will see an army that Bob Jones talked about, the Billy Grahams, the Oral Roberts, and the Jared Fowles. Now, forget about me. If you believed in you, just a little pinch, a little drop in you, as much as God believes in you, Jesus guarantees you will move mountains. You're going to wake up. I do not like where the Sahara Desert is. I'm going to move it to England. Close our eyes really for a second. And let's just ask ourselves this little question. What is it that I've believed that has prevented me to walk in the fullness of what God has called me to? What lie have you believed that are preventing you from experiencing the fullness of in Him you live, in Him you move, in Him you have your being? Yeah, she found something. And I guarantee you, should you choose to lay aside that lie and embrace His truth, your life, your marriage, your work, your business, your everything, your finances will change. Because the lie is the only blockage in the equation. Because it's not about what God will do. Because the Bible says God has already done it. Which means somewhere between the done it and where you are is where something is lost. And if you found a thing, just put your hand up. If something comes to mind. Yeah. Only three people. Man, we got an uphill battle. Would you like to repent, ask God to forgive you, or whatever that is, and ask God to give you the grace to believe the truth?
Can we do that?
Father, thank you that you love us so much. And you created each one of us to be a champion. You created each one of us to play a part in the borders and the confines that you set us in, and in this time and period and seasons that you've allowed us to exist. That each one of us has a reason and has a purpose, because if it weren't so, you would have taken us home already. But since we are here, I'm convinced that there is still something you want to do in us and through us. And I just ask that you forgive us of every lie, every misconception, every mindset that is not of you and that is preventing us to walk in the fullness of what you've called us to be. And Father, I break every lie that we are not good enough, we are not special enough, we are not all these things. And Lord, I just pray that you touch every heart, you touch every mind, you touch every spirit, and you open every heart, Father, to be able to see as you see, to be able to reflect what you've shown into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We may be seated. So, I encourage myself, I don't know about you, for me this is going to be a little self-project that I'm going to be working on me, refining how I see myself, how I perceive myself, and how I think about myself, and actively engaging myself with the way heaven sees me. Because the moment you begin to see yourself correctly, then you'll begin to see your neighbors correctly. Your neighbors stop instantly to be those annoying jerks. They become wonderful blessings. Amen. All right. Let's collect an offering.
No, I'm excited, and I don't know if it's the 3 cups of coffee I've had since I've been here or if it's actually like a little lightning bolt of something that I've got, but in the first 5 minutes I got my lightning bolt of revelation, and I want to say something about it, if that's okay. I've been doing a lot of work on the identity stuff and who I am and who I want to be and all that sort of thing, which is really cool because I think I've got some answers when you ask me that question, so I'm ahead of the times. But there's this thing we used to have to do with our homeschooling English that we used to have to do, and it's to do with the word am. Well, it's actually to do with the word be. So the word be actually has a whole bunch of different words. It's am, is, are, was, were, be, being, being. And I know that by heart because I had to recite it and recite it and recite it. So when you said that what God said, I am, I was like, lightning bolt. That also means he is. And it also means you are. And it also means he was. And it also means you were. And it also means be. Just be in him. And it also means he has been, and like always has been, in one word. It's built right into our language. How freaking cool is that? Like, I like English. But even
me
more.
Too.
I'm tough. Okay, sorry. I think it's the caffeine. But in the same way, when it's built right into our language, it also means that when you say, I am dumb. I am not able to do this. I was stupid. I was, I am ugly. And when you declare these things over yourself, it also means I will be, I was, it's not saying just for now, it's speaking into your future as well. So built into our language, we got to start changing what we're saying and start changing the "I am dumb." It's like, I keep hearing this stuff over and over, people declaring this stuff over ourselves. It's like, no, God's got more for you than that. So let's start changing the words. I will be in him. Like, that's the biggest thing for me at the moment. So I don't know, there's my little English lesson for the day. I'm trying to quit.
Just put your hands to words up. There you go. Yes, there's fire on Rebecca. Oh! Yes, stay up for it. Come on, you're supposed to be putting hands on there. Sherry, Cassandra. There you go.
I am on fire.